Martin or Martin for the Americans and Canadians, otherwise Martin. I'm local here, I'm the director here, and live here in this area, was born here in this town, live here with my family, my wife and two children who are at school or at work or different places. My wife Marion, our younger daughter Ronia, she is 14, and Emily, she is 16. And we just live outside of this town and house and enjoy life here in this area very much so. Both my wife and I come from this area, as I said. My wife is also born and has grown up here just up on the hillside in Ramsau and been living here ever since, basically. I was in Switzerland over the weekend to speak at a conference. Just got back just after midnight last night, so I'm still a little shaky, trying to wake up still. Because after a long day speaking and traveling, it takes me a while to fall asleep and then get up early again to get ready for the day. So forgive me if I'm not 100% yet. But I'm sure some of you are not 100% either, because you still probably are jet-lagged or tired and getting used to this rhythm here at school. Had lots of information already this morning, right? So it's great to have you guys. And we've been looking forward to have you here at this Bible school time, for this Bible school time. And I haven't really spent much time to look into the list who is here. So I hope to be able to get to know some of you at least, or all of you, as the time goes by. And I won't be here all the time, but mostly throughout the week. On the weekends, I'm often going to speak at different places. Going to Stuttgart again. Some people are probably from Stuttgart in this area, right? Yeah, Bernloch, is that a Malstetten, Bernloch, anyone from that area? No? Yeah? You're from that area? Yeah? There's a youth conference or some youth day, some festival, I think. Yeah? Exactly, yeah. Are you from that area too?
Yeah.
Yeah? Very good. So, anyway, so I'm on and off all the time doing different things, but usually when I'm here, I'm responsible for the whole place, basically, for the run of the center, for the run of the programs, usually, apart from Bible school, as David is responsible for Bible school, finances, staffing, administration, all sorts of things. And that's what I usually do in my office when I am in my office. In the winter and summertime, I'm also out with the people to do all our mountain programs, basically hiking, skiing, ski instructing in the winter. And so that's all sorts of things that you can do here once you work here, which is great. Yeah, we're going to look at the book of Exodus this week, and I'm not sure if you're familiar with it. I'm sure many of you, those who read the Bible, probably have gone through some of it anyways, and much of what we read in the book of Exodus is also mentioned all through the Bible, basically. And as someone has said once, if you don't really know at least a little bit the book of Exodus or the story of Exodus, then it's often difficult to understand the rest of the Bible, because so many books and letters, even the New Testament, actually refer back to the story of Exodus. And so I'm looking forward to at least take you to some of the things that I take out and have taken out from this book. Of course, there's so many things that we could learn from this book, from this great story of how God has led his people from bondage into freedom. And we'll look at that at some point. But first, I just want to share a little bit about my testimony. As I said, I was born here and raised in a Catholic family. This place, at least this area, there's still lots of Catholics around. And Austria is mainly Catholic, as you probably are familiar with, at least from hearing about it. Schladming, this little town here, which for me is already almost a city, right? The city of Schladming, a big town of just over 4,000 people just in this town. And then, of course, the other little towns that belong to it, altogether about 8,000 people that belong to Schladming. And but where I grew up is a little town called Haus, just outside a couple miles down the road. And that's just Catholic, basically. There's a Catholic church there, and I'm the youngest of five children. And my whole extended family, as far as I know, they're not really believers, Bible-believing Christians. And I was also not a Bible-believing Christian for much of my childhood and early teenagehood. And yet, because where I live with my family, basically, just right next door to my parents' house, and my two older brothers, my two sisters, they live some other place in Austria. And I was born and raised being a good Catholic farming boy. Grew up on a small little farm, which we don't have anymore, but I used to grow up on a small little farm with a few cows and a couple of chicken and a couple of pigs and some sheep and so forth and plenty of cats and whatnot and rats and whatever you have on a farm. And just enjoyed that life. But I was also an altar boy for most of my childhood and still into early teenagehood, which means just serving the priest in the church, in the Catholic church, which is just across our street, basically, and have learned much about the Catholic belief, just learned lots of stories about God through being part of the church in that sense. And it was very important for my parents, for my grandma. I didn't know my grandfathers anymore. They died before I was born, but my two grandmothers are still, of course, new. And one of them lived in our house, and it was very important for her that we would be, raised very nicely, you know, and behave and knowing what to do and what not to do and go to church every Sunday or even Saturdays in the evening if there were a service and so on. And it just became part of my life and part of all of our lives within our family, because it was very important for us as a family to live in that setting, basically. But I wasn't really a Christian. Didn't have a Bible. We didn't read the Bible together in our house. We had a couple of prayer books or song books that at Christmas time my grandma pulled out, and we prayed prayers together out of this little book and sometimes prayed the Lord's Prayer over lunch. But that was about it, basically. And so when I was about 16 or so, I was on my way just to see what I could do on a Saturday afternoon when some of my friends who had actually joined a youth group here in town had stopped the cars. They just saw me walking through our little town. Maybe I was 15 at that time. And just asked me if I would want to come to a youth group, to the youth group that they would go as Protestants within their confirmation group, basically, here in Schlapping, at the Protestant church here in Schlapping. And I said, youth group? What's a youth group? Never heard of a youth group. You know, we didn't have such a thing in our church. We didn't have any kids' Sunday school or anything like that. And so I wasn't really familiar with the term youth group or Sunday school or anything like that. And also because it was a Protestant church, I said, there's no way I would go to a youth group into a Protestant church when I was a Catholic and, didn't even know what they were talking about, in a sense. So I said, no, I'm not going. And so, okay, they went on. And a couple of weeks later, they asked me again because we were, in school together. And so we always met and had connections every so often throughout the week. And they kept just asking and inviting me to come to this youth group over several weeks, actually. And I thought, if I could somehow, at some point, I thought, actually, it's not a bad idea. Because if I could convince my parents that going to this youth group, whatever it was, is actually a good thing for me to be at, and then enjoy the nightlife of Schlapping, which I wouldn't tell my parents about, obviously, but the city life of Schlapping, and the nightlife of Schlapping, I thought that sounded very attractive. So maybe I could go to this youth group, pretending I would be interested in it, and then just be in Schlapping on a Saturday evening, which was the dream of every boy when we would live just outside of Schlapping, and there was nothing going on in our town, right? We had one pub, basically, and that was it. And always going to the same pub and drink was boring after a while. So for some reason, I could convince my parents that I could go, and so I went to this youth group, and I was just blown away with how people just talked about Jesus and, read the Bible together and talked about different stories in the Bible. And it was people like me, like friends in my age, people that, I knew were also kind of silly people, Some of the guys that I knew just were as bad as I was in many things, But they were there at this youth group talking about Jesus. And I thought, that's interesting. And so that was really so attractive to me that I thought, I want to go there again. And I just kept going almost every Saturday. And I was 17 then when I got to know my wife. She was part of that youth group already, and we befriended at the age of 17. She was about 15. 4 years later, we married. I got married when I was 21. and now married 23 years already, and so time goes by quickly. But being together at that youth group was just something very special, although I didn't really know what was special about it. But I enjoyed it. And due to my back then girlfriend, now wife, and some of her friends and so on, I was just so amazed by how they just, you know, talked about the Lord Jesus. And then they invited me to come to a home Bible study group and so on. And over the time of a couple of years, I just went going there and just became part of their whole fellowship there, which I really enjoyed. But one day, I remember I was asked by the leader of that youth group if I would want to share like a brief devotion at that youth group, like lead the Bible study basically at that youth group. And I thought, okay, well, yes, I think I can do it because, you know, a friend just gave me a Bible. And I know stories about God, you know, I heard lots of stories about God and I know some prayers. So, of course, I can lead a Bible study at youth group, right? I wasn't a Christian at the time, but yeah, why not, right? And they didn't know that I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know I wasn't a Christian. So I thought, well, all it takes is knowing things about God and just share that with other people, right? And so I don't know what I said on that Saturday evening. Couldn't be anything meaningful anyways. But I did it, you know. And only a while later, I realized, actually, I was fooling myself. I was fooling everybody else, thinking that I was a Christian. They thought I was a Christian, but I wasn't. And I only learned that when one day I went back from one of those home Bible study groups that I was invited to join in, where my girlfriend was, of course, as well. So it was always, you know, nice to go there and meeting some other people. That one day going home, I realized, actually, I'm not a Christian. I've learned to speak the Christian language growing up in a very traditional, you know, religious home, but I wasn't really a Christian. And only after that, I realized there's a huge difference between speaking the language and actually living the life and knowing Christ. But I only learned that on that one evening when I committed my life to the Lord, realizing actually I'm not a Christian, but I wanted to be a Christian. And I still remember very vividly, just laying in my bed after that one Bible study evening, just hearing, almost hearing the Lord knocking at the door of my heart, longing to have this relationship with me. And I knew, and I knew, and I knew it was right to commit my life to the Lord. I knew it was right. But I struggled with that. I struggled for a long time at that evening for a while because I thought, what will happen if I commit my life to the Lord? What would He change in my life if I commit my life to Him? What does He do with me? And really, I was scared that if I commit my life to the Lord, that He would change my life in a way that I didn't want Him to change my life. Because I loved my life. I had all the freedom that you could have as the youngest of five. My oldest brother, they were just always sitting at home watching the telly, didn't do anything, didn't go out, didn't go party, anything like that. And maybe my mom thought before this youngest also just sits at home all day long, kick him out and let him go and give him enough freedom to at least get out a little bit and get to know people, which I, of course, did and enjoyed my freedom more than I should have in many ways. But I thought, well, if I commit my life to the Lord, what will He change? And I was scared to death making that decision because I did not really want that Jesus changes my life. Of course, now looking back, I can only smile about it because I'm so grateful that I made that decision that day, that evening, that the Lord does change my life and has changed my life. But often it's like that, right? We often talk about trust in the Lord and, you know, follow the Lord and love the Lord and so on. But maybe also in your life, I don't know where you come from. I don't know what are you. I assume many of you have grown up in a Christian home, right? How many of you would say you've grown up in a Christian home? Whatever that means, but basically in a Bible-believing home, most of you, which is great. That's a privilege. But growing up in a home where Christianity becomes part of life, there's always a danger that you and I, that you too, as well as my children now, as they grow up also in a Christian home, our two daughters, that you learn to speak the language, but you haven't really made your own commitment to the Lord. like I did, you know, and I knew when to stand up, when to sit down in church. I knew what to say when I was asked certain questions. I knew when to shut up, when I shouldn't say anything at church and so on. I knew everything. And I behaved like I was a Christian because that's how I learned it. It's easy to learn a language, but it's not always so easy to actually commit your whole life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you've just grown up in a Christian home and if you've ever really made that commitment yourself or simply learned the language, because this is how you grew up and this is what your parents did and taught you in the church and so on. Sometimes when we ask and challenged to trust our life to the Lord, I know it's not always easy because there's things in your life and in my life that we don't necessarily want the Lord to change. There's many things that we want Jesus to change, like all the bad stuff in our lives, of course, we want Jesus to change. But what are some of the good things? What are some of the things that we don't want to really let go of or say, Jesus, here's this of my life, and you do with every part of my life however you want to? Because maybe you too are saying, you know, there's certain things in my life that I don't really want Jesus to change anything about because I actually enjoy it. I actually enjoy it. Whether it's right or not, whether no, but we enjoy it. And I remember very clearly one of the times where I spoke at a church, this lady comes up to me and she says, you know, I also know I should commit all of my life to the Lord, but I'm really scared to do that. And she was a Christian. And so we talked about it and said, well, what challenges you or what keeps you from trusting all of your life to the Lord? And she says, well, because I think if I do that, I'm afraid that God will take away my boyfriend. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's a realistic fear, you know, because if you live in a relationship that's maybe not according to what God wants you to do, then maybe that's something that God wants to change in your life. You see, sometimes we hold on to things that we think God will bless, God needs to bless it. We hold on to things that we think those things give us security, those things give us meaning to life. Those things is ours, you know, we hold on to it so tight, and yet it's often those very things that often keep us from trusting the Lord and actually experiencing the Lord Jesus. Maybe there are things in your life that you say, yes, I have committed my life to the Lord when I was 4, but there's certain things that are actually part of my life that I'm not really sure if I want to actually entrust those things into the hands of God, because I don't know if he does something that I don't want him to change, for instance. I have a hard time to sometimes pray for my children, not pray for them, but one of the hardest prayers that comes across my lips is to say, God, I love my family, I love my children, but I know they belong to you, and I want you to do with my children whatever you please. That's a hard prayer. Even now as I say it, it comes hard across my lips because I don't know what God wants to do with my children someday down the road. And do I want that? Do I really want God to do whatever he pleases with my children that I love and I think I know what's best for them? There's always things in our lives, whether it's own family, whether it's friends, things, addictions, whatever it is, things that we hold on to so tightly, and we don't really want God to change anything about it. But often it's this very thing that keeps us from really knowing the Lord Jesus. So let me encourage you to think about those things. As you also grew up in a Christian home, most of you, as you've learned the Christian language, and as God always, you know, in some ways, asks us, requires us to really trust him with all of our lives. We want to look into the outline of the story of Exodus. Maybe just to finish the story, my wife, she's at home. She's a gold and silversmith. She works from home. She makes all sorts of jewelry, everything that usually women like, and also men at times, especially when they get married, and like wedding bands or whatever. So if you ever are in a need of a wedding band after Bible school, of course, then you know where to go to. But she enjoys really her work. She's a craftswoman. She likes working with her hands. And my older daughter, she's doing a bit of an apprenticeship in a hotel here in town, and the other one is still at school and enjoying life as well. So you will see them every so often coming by. Yeah, let's just open the book of Exodus. And then whenever we're together these next days, Zweite Buch Mose in German, Book of Exodus. And actually, if you want, you have the schedule where you read through most of the Old Testament throughout the fall. I also want to encourage you really try to stick to the plan, because I know from my Bible school experience, both my wife and I, we went to Capemore Hall for a six-month Bible school back in the days in 2001. And we also had to read through the Old Testament, and I thought, oh, easy, 6 months reading through the entire Old Testament. And we only had always a few chapters a day, and I thought, I don't have to read every day, read it whenever I have time on the weekend. Boy, when Bible school came to an end, I realized there's still a whole chunk to read that I didn't read so far, and I had to stay up often day and nights to try to cover the things that we had to cover, and I did not like that. I had to kind of try to, do push-ups, try to stay awake, whatever, just to be able to make it through the Old Testament. And that was not good. It was not right. And so really try to stick to the plan, because you will realize time goes by quickly, and there's so many other things that you would have to do, that you would want to do during your free time, that it's often a challenge to keep up with the homework that you're supposed to do. But if you stick to the schedule, you will also enjoy it. And because you have enough time to really read it and learn to understand it and not just kind of fly over it because you have to do it, like I did, which was not good to do. If you want to get a quick overview of the entire story of Exodus, you go to Acts chapter 7, and you can do that, obviously, in like a few minutes and just kind of get an overview, because Stephen, before he gets stoned to death, basically reveals to the religious people the story of God and how it all started when God came, stepped into the slavery of his people and kind of led them from bondage into freedom and what that all means. So maybe take some time, at least this afternoon or so, if you like, to just read through Acts chapter 7 and get a bit of an overview on the whole story. We only have a few minutes left, so let's just go and do a bit of an outline or overview on the outline of it. What is it all about? We're going to look in general, or you can generally divide up all of Exodus into three major parts. The first 19 chapters actually all talk about Israel's call out of Egypt. When, Moses begins to kind of step in and kind of intervene into God's plan, thinking he can do it by himself. He doesn't need God to free his people from slavery. But then God intervenes to that and doesn't like the way Moses goes about and kind of takes him out for 40 years. And then after 40 years, sends him back when he is now 80 years of age. And then basically all the whole story of the plagues and how God speaks to Moses, through Moses and Aaron, to the Israelites, to the Egyptians, and prepares them basically for a new life that is coming after they will depart Egypt. So the first 19 chapters are all about this calling and God's longing for his people to live in freedom, not under bondage. God's longing for us to enjoy new life under Christ, if you want to, relate it to our life today. And God's longing just to be the God of his people and for the people to be his people. And overall, over and over in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, you read about that calling. We'll get to that later on, over and over again, and God's longing, wherein says, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's the calling. By the way, when you ever think about the will of God for your life, that's it. Sometimes when we talk about the will of God, we need to often reduce our understanding of what God's will should be for our lives to the very foundation and the beginning of God's calling to his people, saying, "You shall be my people, and I want to be your God," and what that, and learn to understand what that means in our daily life. Because that's the will of God, and that's the calling to every man and woman on this world, every boy, every person that has ever lived and will live on this planet Earth. That's the heart of God. And in this first 19 chapters of Exodus, we get a great idea of the heart of God and how he longs to be the God of his people. And how he longs for his beloved people, you and I as well, to be his children. And then he finalizes this preparation basically on Mount Sinai when he, after he has led them out and prepares them for a new life, under in freedom, the new life under God's lordship, basically, and then even prepares a way for them as he provides the Ten Commandments, as he tells them how to now live under this new life, under this new lordship. And all of this, basically, we call Israel's consecration at Mount Sinai, prepares them and gets them ready for a new life in Christ. Not only God calls us to be with him, God also enables us to be with him. And then it says also that Israel's construction of the tabernacle, which really talks about the fellowship of God's people with him. God's calling, he longs for us. God's consecration at Mount Sinai, which could be compared now with the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit, we are now enabled to live in this new life that God has given us. And then with the tabernacle, we get a great picture of how God longs to have fellowship now as we enjoy this new life with him. Every time you read in the book of Exodus, and every time you read anything in the entire scripture from cover to cover, whatever it is, always learn to read it with glasses that have two lenses. Some of you wear glasses, they have two lenses. One lens always looks at anything that you read in Scripture in the overall call, an overall salvation plan that God has for his people. We need to understand that whatever we read in Scripture is for this one purpose, and that is for God to step down from heaven and redeem us from sin and redeem this world from sin and give us new life. That's this one lens. That's God's plan for us, right? The other lens of the glasses we wear when we read the Bible is everything that we read, we see through the eyes of Jesus. Because whatever we read is either pointing to Jesus in the future or pointing back to Jesus to the past. So always be aware of those things, because many things in Scripture are very difficult to understand. But once you kind of pull yourself out a little bit and back up and see whatever we read in this plan of God stepping in and redeeming his people and redeeming people from sin, then we are more likely to at least accept what we read, even though we don't always understand it. Why did God allow sin? We don't really know. Why did God even allow Israel to live in Egypt under bondage over a few hundred years? We don't really know. Why did God harden the heart of the Pharaoh? We get to that, but really, we don't really know. Why did he destroy many people just because they were disobedient? We don't really know. But once we pack up a little bit and accept that everything God does is to serve this one purpose, and that is for people to be his people and for God to be our God, we at least learn to accept it, even though we don't always understand everything. The first few chapters, we said, it's this call, and Exodus, the word itself, means the way out, right? We know that from the Hebrew, the way out. And that's actually a neat expression or a neat word for it. Why? Because that's really what Exodus is all about, right? The story of God's people, how he leads them out of bondage. People who are living in sin live in bondage. People who don't know God live in bondage, and God wants to lead everyone out of this bondage. And this is what the story of Exodus tells us, that he wants to lead us out of bondage to sin unto a new bondage, and that is God and God himself. Sometimes we get the idea that freedom is anything else but bondage. Freedom is anything else but connecting yourself to someone or to something. We think freedom is anything else but being dependent on anything or anyone. Especially in our generation, in our days, in our society, everybody wants to be free. Everybody wants to kind of create his own world. Nobody really wants to have anyone to be accountable towards or to. We don't want people to tell us what is right or what is wrong, because we want to be free people without any limits and be able to go and do whatever we want. That's kind of the idea. Not realizing that if we do that, we automatically create another bondage, and that is the bondage to ourselves. Bondage to this world. Bondage to make sure that whatever we think is freedom actually works, and I need to make it work. So I depend on my own strength. I depend on my own resources. I depend on myself to make life work. And we think it's freedom when it's not. And God steps in into our life through a man called Jesus, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father than through me. And who says, I am the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to set free the people who live under bondage, either to self or this world, and freedom to live under a new bondage, and that is bondage to God. Bondage is not the right word, but independency upon God. You see, God does never free you without actually freeing you from something in order to freeing you to something. Freedom always means that we are freed from something in order to be freed to something. When we talk about freedom, we don't talk about some airless space or some sort of sphere where there's nothing, right? And we can do whatever we want, because even if you go up with an airplane and you jump out of this airplane because you want to enjoy freedom and you do it without a parachute, you will soon realize actually not as free as you think you are, because at some point you will hit the ground. And you're not just free to enjoy freedom without being, you know, freed to something, and that is gravity. You know, you may be freed from gravity as you lift up with air and you enjoy through the law of aerodynamics, you know, that lifts up the airplane, and you think, oh, now you're free from the law of gravity. I can fly. Wonderful. And as soon as you jump out, you realize, actually, I'm not free from gravity, because I get down again quicker as I want to. So freedom is not to detach from this world, but to freely choose under whose lordship you're going to serve. That's really the definition of freedom. Freedom is not to detach from this world, but to freely choose under whose lordship you're going to live. Because there's really nothing in between. Either you serve this world or you serve God. There is no space in between. Either it's the world or yourself, or it's God. And freedom simply means I have the freedom to choose. That's the freedom that I have. I don't have the freedom to choose the consequences. I don't have the freedom to choose what the outcome will be. See, that's the problem also with sin. We all have the freedom to sin, right? And we do sin because we have the freedom to. We can make the choice. And many times, sin is very beautiful. That's why we sin. See, if sin wouldn't be attractive and beautiful, sin wouldn't really be an issue to us, right? But because sin is so attractive and beautiful, we always get tempted to actually sin. And many of us do, and I do at times, because that's just who I am. And I'm free to sin, but the problem is I'm not free to choose the consequences. Because whatever the consequences will be, I don't know. But when I sin, it's usually not something good. And so when God calls his people out of bondage, he doesn't call them out into some sort of freedom without actually allowing them to choose to live under his own lordship. But all of Exodus, we read that the people did not understand that until the very, very end. All of through Exodus, we read that people thought now they are free and they can choose which gods to serve. They can choose what life to live and so forth. And they did, without realizing that God was longing to be their Lord and they should be their people. Now, Exodus is therefore a great illustration of how God leads his people out of darkness, out of bondage, and then into the promised land. Why did God do that? You see, Egypt, we will talk about that. Egypt was not always a bad place. Many people actually had lived in Egypt. And Egypt, I mean, Jesus, when he was a baby boy, was taken down to Egypt. Abraham went down to Egypt when there was a famine in Canaan and Canaan and so on. People just enjoyed the life in Egypt because Egypt was a place where they had everything. It was a wonderful country to live. There was crops. There was life. There was people were being taken care of and so on. Egypt was not a bad place. And yes, of course, God's people were enslaved after a new king came and they were treated very badly. But at the same time, as we read later on, after they have walked through the desert, how often we read that people were longing to go back to Egypt because life was so much better down in Egypt than just living out in the desert and eating manna all day long. And back in Egypt, they had garlic, and they had cucumbers, and they had pots of meat and pots of fish and whatnot, and life was great. Yes, they had to work hard, but they didn't have to go fish on their own. It was just provided for them. Yes, they were working hard, but they didn't have to care whether or not they had something to eat tomorrow because it was provided to them. Life was actually not that bad for them. So why did God intervene and step in, taking them out of Egypt? Well, the answer is very clear, because God's people were not meant to live in Egypt. You see, Egypt is in Scripture always a picture of this world, the worldly things apart from God. Because in Egypt, people didn't really worship God. In Egypt, people didn't really care about God. In Egypt, people didn't really live with God. Egypt in Scripture is always a picture of a place without God. And people are not created for a place such as this. And this is why God came and said, you're not meant to live in a place without me. You're meant to live in a promised land, in fellowship with me. Jesus says in John 15, verse 19, if you belonged to the world, it will love you as its own. You see, Israel, when they lived in Egypt, it was not their world. They were strangers in the land. If they weren't being strangers in the land, they would have been loved as everyone else was loved in Egypt, even by Pharaoh. But because they were strangers in this Egypt land, Egyptian land, they weren't really accepted as being part of the people, because they weren't. If you belong to the world, of course not talking to us, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, But I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. And it's very clear that that was already true in Egypt. The Israelites were hated at some point. And this is why God has chosen them out of this world, out of Egypt, out of the worldly things, to live under bondage or to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And this is when we, as I said, read about Egypt and remember that as we go through. Egypt is always viewed as the place of sin and a place without God. And we will talk about that as time comes. Because, yes, God has stepped in and had taken his people out of Egypt. But as we realized, for the next 40 years, Egypt has not left the people. They were still sinning. They were still worshiping other gods. They had still not really committed their lives to Christ. They have learned the language. They know how to talk with Moses and Aaron, because they were Israelites. They were the people. But they haven't really learned what it means to live now under this new life in Christ. And even though they have left Egypt a place without God, Egypt has not left them. And they were still struggling with sin and temptation and everything else that this world has provided for them. And we're just the same. I'm just the same. And I realize at times God is taking me out of my Egypt. But many times I realize there's still a little bit of Egypt in me. And this is why I need a redeemer, even today. Because there's still things in my life that are not as God wants them to be. And we will look at those things and give you more detailed information then tonight. Let me pray with us, and then always feel free to come to me if there's questions. I said it now from the beginning. If you disagree with something, that's great. Speak up, let me know. Talk to me. I will be here all week anyways. And then I would also like to get to know you as we chat together. And look forward to a great week. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your calling. Thank you so much for your passion, for your heart that wants us to live and enjoy this new life under you, Lord Jesus. I thank you so much that you long for every boy and girl, for every man and woman to be taken out of Egypt, taken out of sin, taken out of bondage, and to enjoy this new life in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can be here now to study your word together, the truth. And I would pray at this very beginning of Bible school that the truth that we learn about will be the very same truth that will set us free from the things that we often hold on to, from the things that often burden us, from the things that often keep us from really enjoying you and experiencing you as you are. And Father, I pray if there's still a little Egypt in each one of our lives, Lord Jesus, that you would reveal that to us. If there's things that we hold on to because we think those things give us security, and we don't really want to entrust the things into your hands, Lord Jesus, not knowing what you will do with them, I would pray that you would reveal those things to us, Lord Jesus. Because often it's those very things that keep us to really love you wholeheartedly and trust you wholeheartedly. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us, that you're patient with us. Thank you for this day. Thank you now for lunch. And pray for these guys that they have a wonderful afternoon today. Amen.